Father, we thank you so very much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you, oh God, for the men who are here and the sacrifices that each man makes every single day. And thank you, oh God, for the privilege of being a husband, a father, a dad. We love you, oh God. It's a daunting thing, but at the same time, we look to you for what we need to do, what you've called us to be about. I pray that you'll bless our hearts today, encourage us, encourage every man here today. Give us your vision, your strength, and may our hearts be set on you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I wrestled a bit in prayer about what to share today on Father's Day. There's so many directions to go, but as I prayed, I decided to talk today about a father's heart. A father's heart. I woke up early this morning thinking about my dad, and you all have heard me talk an awful lot about him, perhaps a little bit too much, but as I say often, next to Jesus, he's had the greatest impact on my life. There's not a day that goes by, literally, that's not hyperbole, not a day that goes by that I don't think about Pop and his tremendous influence on my life. But as I was thinking about him early this morning, I thought about this story, this experience I had when I was about 10 years old, 9 or 10 years old. And let me just quickly say, I'm not endorsing violence by telling you this story. There's a bigger message behind this story. I'm not endorsing violence, and because I will hear about this, but I want to tell it anyway. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, we lived in Newark, New Jersey, and we lived in an apartment which was about a block or so, block and a half from the playground. It was in the summertime, and there was a recreational director there. My father worked nights, but he would rotate a day a week that he would be off, and every Saturday was off. But this was in the middle of the week, and so I was there in the playground playing. You've got to picture this. The playground was asphalt, believe it or not. And the way it was, you got there, you went up to about 10 steps, and they were concrete steps. The other thing you have to know is that in the summertime, the school, I'm really dating myself, they had a coal furnace there in the school, and they would clean the coal furnace out in the summertime. Now, the playground itself was quite large. It's quite large. Well, some of the kids, we were playing softball on the playground there, and some of the kids would hop on the back of this truck that was cleaning out the furnace and to catch a ride. I was playing in the outfield. The ball was hit out there, and I ran to get the ball. Well, I guess the rec director had seen the truck go by and sort of blinded him for me, and I got the ball. Well, he was ticked off about all these kids getting on this truck, so he thought I was getting on the truck too, and he ran after me, and he grabbed me, and I told him I wasn't getting on the truck, and he grabbed me by the guy. He was a young man. I think he's probably like maybe 20, 21, 22 years old, something like that. He grabbed me by the back of my shirt like this in my belt back here. I'll never forget this. And I'm protesting. I'm scared to death, man. He's a grown man, and I'm a kid. My heart was beating. I'm crying. And he took me literally and shoved me down those steps. They're concrete steps. And I'm scared to death. And I'm crying. And I said, I'm going to tell my dad. And he said, yeah, sure, whatever. Well, I went home and told Pop. And so he said, now, he did what? And I told him that what he did. And he got up and he said, come with me, boy. And we walked there to the playground. And when we got in the playground there, first of all, I'll never forget this, when the man actually saw my father. Yeah, it's a little interesting. And they didn't have cell phones back then with pictures. But my father asked him this question. He said, did you put your hands on my son? And he got smart with my dad, which was not a good thing. I had never seen my father do this before, ever, ever, and had never saw it since. He got smart with my father, and I guess looming in his mind is that he had thrown me down the stairs. The next thing I knew is that the man is slammed up against a chain link fence with his feet dangling, And my dad said to him, "You will never, ever put your hands on anybody with the name Loritz." What that did to me, well, it scared me spitless. I ain't talking back to Pop, but but what it did to me, I can't explain. That my dad would do anything to protect his family. The heart of a father. Now, I tell that story, and there's not a dude in here, and I'm not recommending violence. He probably today he would have handled it differently. He may have called the cops or whatever. Knowing Pop, I don't know if he'd done that. But but there's not a father in here who would not have done similarly. There's not one man in here, and you can write me and tell me, there's not a dude in here that would not have done something similar to protect their children. There's a verse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote this verse. Now, I realize I'm quoting it out of context here a little bit because it is a prophetic verse speaking of, I believe, John the Baptist who plays the role of Elijah. But the words are poetic here. Speaking of the future, he says, "And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." There's nothing like the connection between a dad and his children. There's nothing like the Father, God the Father's connection to us. You know, to be a good father, you don't have to be a superhero. You don't have to be a superhero. You just have to cultivate a father's heart. And I want to say this up front. God will give us what we need. All of us as men, we're inadequate. You ask me about the most intimidating thing I do. To this very day, the most intimidating thing I do, been married for 47 years, the most intimidating thing I do is to be a husband and to be a father. But God will give us what we need to pull this thing off. If he called you to be a dad, he will supply all that we need to pull it off. I love the book by King Canfield called The Father's Heart. In this book, and I recommend it to you, it's a blueprint, a three-part blueprint for a dad connecting with his children. It's written in, like I said, three-part. First, he suggests that a dad should examine his own heart. Examine your own heart. Who and what has your passions? Your family is at first. Of course, the Lord is first, but what about your wife and children? Where are they? Secondly, take steps to improve the way we connect with our children. Think that through. And then thirdly, and this is where I am in my parenting, you know, you might think that it's all over when your children are grown. That's not true. That's not true. And I don't say that in a negative thing. I think it's a positive thing. But you never stop being a dad. Ever. You never stop being a dad. My father, until the day he died, was my dad. And in fact, as he got older, I'd listen to him more closely and intently. You never stop being a father. You set them loose. You set them free. Now, hopefully, they pay their own bills. And as I told you, you know, when our kids got into that stage in their lives when they were saying, you know, I do whatever I want to do, I'm grown. I said, well, do you pay your own bills? They said, no. Well, you're not grown yet. And so if you still got tethered to, never mind. The Bible describes the nature of a father's heart. And I just want to click off five aspects of a father's heart. And by the way, this is not complete at all. I mean, you can study the heart of God and the word pictures that God uses concerning a father. They're massive. But these are five big things. Five things. Five commissioning statements about a dad. Now, let me just say this real quickly here. One of the struggles that I have on Father's Day is that I don't want to beat up dads. You know, mom, they get flowers on Mother's Day, and they talk about how kind and sweet and everything they are. And dad gets a kick in the backside on Father's Day. So I'm not here to do that. However, there is a significant difference between men and women. And I don't mean physically. Now, I know this may sound sexist to some of us, but I don't care. There is a significant difference between men and women. Significant difference. women, not it's not stereotypically, but women, generally speaking, are motivated by nurture and affirmation and words of encouragement, these kinds of things. Now, men need encouragement too. However, men are motivated by challenge and vision and cause and purpose. So that's why we're here. And that's how you motivate a man. You don't coddle a man into correction. You don't nurture a man into doing what's right. You give him a clear picture of where things need to be and where things need to land and what he's to be about. That's how you motivate a man. That's why some men don't come to some churches, because our services have been feminized. Did you hear what I said? That's why some dudes don't show up to church, because they feel like they're walking into the ladies' department in the store. I kid you not. And I'm not joking about that. And so part of the encouragement is clarity in terms of who we are and what we're supposed to do, what we're all about. Manhood is to be lived in the verb position. Fatherhood is about a verb. Our role as dads, is to give a clear picture of where this household needs to arrive. That's what our role is. And we shouldn't abdicate that to our wives. So part of our encouragement has to do with clarity. What am I supposed to be about? And so here we have these five aspects. I got to hurry up here. The first aspect is this, that a father's heart is anchored in compassion. It's anchored in compassion. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. You don't have to turn there. David writes, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Fear him. The credibility of my leadership in the home is not seen in my competency, but rather primarily it's seen in my compassion. And the credibility that a man brings to his family, and that a man brings to his children, and a man brings to every arena in life, is not seen primarily in his competence, although that's important. It is first and foremost seen in his compassion. God moves toward us in compassion. Love is the foundation, motivation, and context by and through which we are to approach our children. Whenever dad is around, our children need to see us. They need to see and feel love. When dad walks into the room, it is not first fear and trauma, but when dad walks into the room and they hear dad's voice on the phone, or they open up their inbox when they're in college and they see an email from dad or a text from dad, the very first thing they ought to feel or sense is a sense of love and compassion. We love. What did I feel when my dad snatched a man and said, "You won't put your hands on anything with the name Laritz"? I felt love and compassion. And so one of the great prayers we need to pray, dads, is that God would fill our hearts with love for our children. I know we love them, but they will see it and sense it and feel it. And that our constant talk about duty and obligation and responsibility would not shroud the true motivation of love. By the word, the Hebrew word compassion means to show, literally means to show love, tenderness, and kindness. You're not weak as a man if you're tender and kind. To show that, to aspire to be that. The second aspect of a father's heart, first, it's anchored in compassion. Number two, a father's heart is focused on needs. There's this great word picture that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Actually, he's admonishing us to pray. Then he backs up and he gives this great illustration. Listen to these words. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, would give him a serpent. Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion. And the line is rhetorical. What father among you? What father among you? It's a rhetorical question. In other words, it's a statement. Every father provides for the needs of his children. Every dad does. Jesus is saying by that statement, there's not a man alive that doesn't provide for their children. We know that there are men who do that, but that's not what we're... In other words, flipping it around, men were born to meet needs. That's what it means to be male. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I just said? What it means to be male means to meet needs. That's what manhood is in the Bible. Adam and Eve. Adam was responsible for charting the course of the future, for providing for his family. It's written in the DNA of a man. That's what you were born for. You were born to work. You were born to pay bills. You were born to meet needs. You were born to take care of your family. Stop complaining about that. That's who you are. Excuse my directness here. That's the location. That's the clarity. That's the vision. And most of us feel that, don't we? I mean, when you drive up to your house, isn't there a sense of satisfaction that my family has a place to live? When your wife or whoever does the grocery shopping comes in with the groceries and the food's on the table, you're going, that's what I was born for. Or when your kid gets in a car that you just bought them and you see the tail, you say, I'm glad I was able to do that. There's a sense of rightness and satisfaction and pride you ought to have as a dad, because you were born to hunt, to feed, to shelter, to clothe. And don't let the culture neuter you. That's who we are. I mean, my dad, as he got older, I mean, this was amazing. You know what he used to talk about? We'd go visit him, and, you know, he was older and retired, and he would sit there with our kids, his grandkids. You know what he'd talk about? So, you know, the conversation was, you know, I'm so grateful I was able to work hard, and, you know, I bought your dad his first car, and I bought all the kids their first car, and I was able to do this for him. And he talked about the privilege of providing. Men meet needs. Meet needs. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, some of us, our wives make more money than we do. That's fine. I mean, that's great. That's wonderful. But don't abdicate the responsibility of being in charge of meeting the needs of your family. That's what a man does. Even sinful fathers, according to Jesus' illustration, answer their children's requests, they provide for them. We give our children what they really need rather than something that will harm them. Let me flip this whole thing around. Meeting needs does not mean that you indulge your children. Some of us, the greatest need that we can meet in our child's life, particularly if they become particularly entitled, is to close the checkbook. And deprivation is a gift. So you need to know what are those real needs. Don't encourage laziness and don't encourage entitlement. No, we meet the real needs of our family as fathers. That's what a father's heart is all about. It's anchored in compassion. It's focusing on needs. But thirdly, a father's heart moves toward discipline. Listen to these words over here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you're really my child, I'm going to discipline you. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. There is a relationship between discipline and respect. Correspondingly, the lack of discipline encourages disrespect. And we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Father of spirits and live. You know, this points to the whole importance of authority. The whole importance of authority. People typically struggle with submitting to authority. Their real struggle is the deprivation or the lack of discipline. This points to authority. Now, that word authority is a bad word in our culture today. It's a profane word. Everybody wants to be treated the same. You got 5, 6-year-old kids running around calling adults by their first name. You got this whole egalitarian deal going. You got a whole generation, excuse me for sounding like an old fogey, who ain't paid the bill the first and haven't finished any endurance ride, and all of a sudden they feel at 20 years old they're entitled to have the same thing that somebody's been working their whole life to get. And so there's this whole issue of entitlement, the lack of discipline. We feel as if we feel like it, we ought to have it. Well, the role of a dad is to be in charge of discipline in his household. As fathers, we're responsible for disciplining our children. And without discipline, there's no respect for authority. Not only that, discipline produces ordered behavior, self-control, and submissive hearts. And to not discipline our children is to be abusive. It's really to be abusive. I was in the Orlando airport here about 3 weeks or so ago, flying back into Atlanta, and I felt so sorry for this mom. She had this kid was about 5 years old or so, and I was at a Starbucks there, and she told the little boy that, he wanted this drink thing. He wanted this cake-looking thing or whatever, and she said, no, you can't have it. Put it back. Well, that didn't happen. So he grabbed it. The next thing he wanted a drink thing. She said, no, you can't have it. Put it back. That wasn't happening. So finally, she just lost her cool, and she said, put it back. You can't have this. So she took one of them away. And the kid, you know what happened, has a meltdown. He's out there on the floor, flipping like a fish out of the water, and just having a hissy fit. And I'm just kind of biting my lip, and then she stands there and she's counting. I'm saying, lady, you ain't teaching a kid nothing but math, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I mean, what else? What's up with the counting? You've already lost control. And I just thought, oh, I wish it was my child just for 5 seconds here. This would be over. We just go to the men's room, and you'll come out smiling. And so, I'm not blaming her, because she's probably worn out and all of this stuff. And I get it. You run out of energy for these things. But guys, as fathers, don't let your children wear your wife out. Don't let them strip her of her emotional energy. And don't present to the world somebody that leaves your house that is an unstructured, chaotic mess that disrespects authority because they're going to be unemployed. How many times have we all said, I'm so glad my dad didn't let me get away with that? You know, my dad used to say I was going to thank him one day, and I said, that day ain't coming, Doc. And but I'm so glad. So glad. I remember one time I was 12 years old. Did something I shouldn't have done. I got influenced by some friends. Got caught, which was a gift. My dad said two words to me. Tear trickling down his cheek, he said, son, you hurt my heart. And then he said these words to me. I will not visit you in jail. And to his credit, he did some very strong things to underscore that perspective. Comes a point in time where you have to look at your kids. Dad, you got to stop trying to get them to stroke you. You got to look at your kids and say, I don't care if you don't like me right now. I don't want you to, but I really don't care. You don't need to like me, but you're going to do what I tell you. Strong language, I realize that. Number four, a father's heart is committed to development. In fact, discipline and development goes together. If there's not a positive direction for the discipline, then that discipline is abusive. Discipline should always be correcting and pointing to something and not punishing. In fact, we stopped using the word punishment when our kids were really, really small. I would suggest drop the word punishment. Use the word discipline because it's far more positive. You're trying to create a direction. You know, it's just not trying to, you know, lock them in jail here or to make them feel pain. The pain has got to be redemptive. There's a point to it. There's a direction here. And so a father's heart is committed to development. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Really, the word provoke literally means don't pick on them. I love it because in context, in the first verse, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it's as if Paul says, okay, now look, dads, if you want them to obey you, don't be an idiot. I mean, make it easy for them to obey you. If you want them to obey you, you know, look, don't shoot a cannon at a roach. I mean, just have a little proportion to you. Don't pick on them. Don't pick on them. Fathers need to have a sense of what really is important, what really matters. I would encourage dads, don't have a lot of rules. If you have a lot of rules, then you're in trouble because you're going to be inconsistent. You can't be enforcing all this stuff. You need to have some major deals. Some major stuff that you go to the mat on. You've heard me say this here 1,000 times. You got 24 targets and 6 silver bullets. You can't shoot at everything, but you make sure that when you fire one of those silver bullets, it matters. It matters. To my dad, there were the 3 D's, and we followed this. He had these 3 big rules. Disobedience, dishonesty, and disrespect. He didn't do those. But you got to figure out, okay, what are we going to do to help develop and not pick on your kids? Here's some ways we provoke our children. Excessively severe discipline. When we go overboard, it's a C-minus issue. Why are you, kind of like putting a big hammer down on that? Or unreasonably harsh demands. Or abuse of authority. And sometimes that's mired in insecurity. You know, people who are always running around talking, I'm the head of my house, I'm the head of my house, not sure they're the head of the house. Inconsistent, arbitrary rules. I've already touched on that. Nagging and condemnation. You don't know. Humiliation. Don't embarrass your kids. Don't embarrass them. insensitivity to children's real needs. And I would just throw out this: don't discipline your child when you're angry. I mean, you're almost always going to go to extreme. I've said to our kids when I was particularly ticked off, you really don't want me to talk to you about this now. You don't. So if I were you, I'd keep my mouth shut. I need to go for a prayer walk. I would do that. I'd go for a prayer walk. It's good to keep you out of jail. And the second thing I would say is take care of your own emotional health as a dad. There's something to this line: hurting people hurt people. We will repeat the cycle with our own families, and some of us who have been abused, we need to take care of those issues in our own hearts and lives, because that needs to stop. And you can overreact to your kids, and before you know it, you're not really developing them. You've stunted their growth, and they're mad at you, and they've got a reason to be mad at you because of the pain that we may have caused. The second part of the verse says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the point. We want them to be developed in the right way. So we don't pick on them, and we don't get C-minus in our response to them and nitpicky about stuff. You see, our children are not to be manipulated or exploited or crushed. We don't want them crushed. We want them to be disciplined, but we don't want them crushed. The worst thing in the world is to have a compliant child that has no will. You don't want people leaving your house with no backbone. The fifth and the final one is this: a father's heart keeps the end in mind. I love this line from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you." Notice the intensity of those words: exhorted, encouraged, and charged. And what Paul is saying here, this has been the focal point. This is why we're raising you. This is why we're disciplining you. This is why I'm trying to do everything I possibly can to connect with your heart. This is where you're going. And as the head of the household, you want to see a smile on my face? You want to know that really makes me happy? You want to know that really fills me with joy? Here's the line: so that you walk in a manner worthy of God. That's what I'm doing. That's why I'm working, and that's why I'm praying, and that's why I'm in your grill, and that's why I'm providing for you, and that's why I do all of this stuff. Because I'm going to be very dead one day. But we are image bearers. And I'm doing all that I possibly can, all that I can, all that I can, to pour myself into you and to care for your development. I tell you, I had tears this past week of joy. Karen and I went to a family camp with five of our grandchildren. The littlest one was three, but they were 8 through 11 for them. And each morning, it was just a wonderful place we went to. After breakfast, we had family devos that was led by myself and then my son, and there was a camp counselor there too. But what so deeply moved me was to see my grandkids engaged in answering the questions, talking about the Lord, what's going on in their hearts and lives. And I found myself just saying, Lord Jesus, keep this thing moving. Keep this thing moving. Dads, be careful of taking more joy out of your kid being able to throw a fastball or to score 5-6 goals in a soccer game. Be careful. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's when we, our kids are athletes too. That's great. But your greatest joy is not how many zeros they make in their paycheck, what kind of car they drive, where they live. Your greatest joy is that they love Jesus. That's what your joy is. That's what your joy is. And as a dad, you can't make that happen, but you can fix the potholes on that road. You can fix those potholes. You can work on you so that they're without excuse, and you can do all that you can. A father's heart is what drives him. Well, let's stand together. Dad didn't mean to beat you up, but did mean to stimulate all of us. Amen? And let's get after it, right? Amen. Father, thank you so very much for all of the brothers here. And even though I did not say this, Lord, even as I pray right now, I'm conscious of the fact that there might be some here who've not said yes to Jesus. And Lord, we know that you are the great one who removes all the sin in our lives and empowers us to be what you've called us to be. That we can have literally what we need in Jesus to do all that you've called us to be about. And so I pray as I pray right now that there'll be those who will say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior and Lord. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And Lord, for those of us who are hurting, and Father, there are seasons in all of our lives as fathers in which we've blown it, we've made mistakes, or we're confused, we need wisdom, and sometimes a mixture of all of that. I pray, Lord God, that we will fall before you and say, I don't have what I need, but I have who I need, and I trust you to give me what I need. And you promised that if I lacked wisdom, that I would ask, if I'd ask of you, you'd give it to me. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll help us to humble ourselves and to go to the source repeatedly, to get what we need, to do what you've called us to be about. Oh, God, keep us strong, keep us faithful. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.